Right, good morning.
Thank you for coming today. I'm losing my voice, so please be praying that I make it through the service. The devil loves to attack. At these times, Christmas and Easter, I seem to always get this. So let's get our Bibles open this morning to Luke chapter 7, if you would. And we're going to be picking up in verse 36 today and finish out the chapter. First service, I said the book, and everybody kind of collectively lost all their breath thinking I was going to finish out the book of Luke. Just the chapter. Chapter 7, verse 36. Father, thank you, Lord, for a beautiful day to enjoy. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having your book, Lord, to imagine in our minds that these black and red words in this book could change our lives for eternity. It's just amazing to consider. But because of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, you can change us. And we pray for that even today. Bless these services, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been following Jesus as he continues ministering around the area of Galilee. Capernaum was his home base. Capernaum was where Peter, James, and John all lived and had their fishing business. To this day, there's a church that is built on the site where they believe that Peter had his home. And it's a beautiful area that overlooks the sea there. The whole Capernaum and that whole area is rolling hills of green grass. It's a beautiful area. And this is where the Lord was at this time, ministering around that area. Now, last time, we left off with the Lord encouraging the disciples of John the Baptist. He was in prison. He was getting discouraged. He wanted to make sure that he knew that Jesus was the one that he had been preaching about, that they had been waiting for, that he was the Messiah. And so Jesus confirmed that both through miracles and through encouraging them to believe what they read in the Word of God, particularly in Isaiah. And so they went back and they told John, and he was encouraged. Now today we pick back up with the Lord, this time being invited into the home of a Pharisee. This should be interesting. We pick up in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Now behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. Now remember here, the Pharisees were strict, ultra-Orthodox religious leaders of Jesus' day. They loved to be recognized. During various times of prayer, they would walk through the city streets with bells on the bottom of their tassels. You could hear them coming, and at the times of prayer, they would stop and raise their hands and their voices, and they would pray out loud, and everybody would be in around the area would ooh and ah over these Pharisees and how religious they were. Well, one of the other things that they would do, they would go so far as to tuck their robes into their belts tightly so no one common could touch them. They saw them as hardcore sinners, and they would have nothing to do with a sinner. So imagine here the scene. Jesus is invited into this Pharisee's home. Now, obviously, we think of these religious leaders as the bad guys, and they were generally bad. But God loves them, and I want you to understand that, as much as he loves you and I. God loves the Hell's Angel as much as he loves you and I. And nothing would be greater joy to the Lord to see them come to Christ. And so even in this picture, the Lord is willing to reach out to this Pharisee to win his heart over to him. He was still willing to reach out. So Jesus was willing to go and spend time with him. And this shows that the relationship at this time between Jesus and the religious leaders weren't quite as antagonistic as it's going to be as time goes on. There were some Pharisees who at least were interested in hearing what the Lord had to say. Now, before we get too deep in the story, I need to understand that this is not the same story we read about in Matthew chapter 26 or Mark chapter 14 or John chapter 12. There's another Mary who also anointed the feet of Jesus and washed his feet and gave him perfume and all for his feet. That particular Mary was Mary of Bethany. She was the one that was the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. Now, Mary loved Jesus very much, but she anointed his feet also. But it was a whole different Mary we're talking about here. So in those days, a house was built around a court area, generally speaking. Then when you had a special guest over, you could actually leave the doors open and people from the city could come in and actually listen to the conversations that you're having around your table. And so as the Pharisee has brought Jesus in, and remember last week we talked about the entourage of people that he had following him, and so many of the people from the city, they were interested in Jesus, so they came into the home there and they were able to hear the conversation that was going on there around the dinner table. Now, what it seems here is this is what's taking place, is this woman would then have access to get into the Pharisee's home. So many believe that this Mary is Mary Magdalene, and we don't have any evidence of this for sure. But according to our next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, we read that Mary Magdalene had been delivered from 7 demons sometime in the recent past. And because of her deep devotion, we can conclude without any doubt that it was the Lord who had delivered her from these demons, because we hadn't read of any of the people around the area being delivered by any of the Pharisees or the religious leaders. So most scholars believe that this is Mary Magdalene, and they also believe that she was a prostitute. And the reason for this is it says that this woman was a sinner, a known sinner in the city, and that was one of the main things that they would place on a woman as a sinner would be she comes from a background of prostitution. So these are all things. At any rate, she had a bad reputation. Now, this is true. This story is even more intense. She would never be allowed in the home of a Pharisee. They would not have her anywhere near their homes. So she's being quite bold to even think about coming in and doing this in front of all these other people sitting around this table. She had a lot of guts, a lot of courage. So just to think, there are two different women named Mary who had such an intense affection for the Lord. That just is crazy to think about. Now, Spurgeon takes a different view of these two women. This is what he said. It ought not to astonish you that there were two persons whose intense affection thus displayed itself. He said, the astonishment should rather be that there were not 200 who did so. For the anointing of the feet of an honored friend, loved as Jesus deserved to be loved, the marvel is that he was not oftener visited with these generous tokens of human love. Now, in reality, he may have been. This is the only ones mentioned. But there is a scripture that tells us that all the miracles and the events that took place around Jesus' ministry could not even be contained in all the books. So there are many things we're not going to know about till we get to heaven. Miracles that took place and different types of healings and events that took place in Jesus' life that are not recorded yet in these books. Now it says he went in the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Now in that culture, they didn't eat as we do. A lot of us will sit around a table when we have a special guest. We'll go into that room, the dining room, where a lot of you don't ever eat, except when you have a special guest. It's more like TV trays around the couch while you're watching TV or something. But here, they would lay down a lot of times with their feet extending away from the table, and they would lay on one elbow and then eat with no utensils, but they'd eat with their hands, using bread a lot of times to scoop up their food to be able to eat. And they would recline in that position. Now we're told when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought in this alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She was standing at his feet behind him, weeping. So she began to wash his feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet. She anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the common thing to do with oil in the Old and New Testament at that time was to pour it over the head, not the feet. But here we're told she breaks this alabaster flask, and while she was weeping, she begins to wash his feet. Now remember, we've talked about this many times. At that time, the feet of a person was considered the dirtiest part of a human being. So you would have your lowest servant in your home. If you didn't have a servant, if you were too poor, well, that would go to the job of the youngest in the house. So those of us who are the youngest in our homes, you know what that would be. You would be given that job to go and wash a person's feet. Nevertheless, here she was taking her hair. Now, at that culture, again, the hair of a woman was considered a most righteous part of the woman. I'm sorry. And then she's taking her hair then, and she's crying over his feet and pouring this oil and kissing his feet and washing his feet, the dirtiest part of him, with her hair, the most righteous part of her. So this is a common thing to break this, or pour this oil. Now, alabaster is a translucent form of gypsum. It was considered expensive, and it was also the best material to make some kind of a container to store expensive oil or perfumes. So this was likely more like a dowry to this woman, very expensive, and she was willing to break this flask and pour this expensive oil over the Lord's feet here. So this is very significant that all of this is taking place. Her crying, the feet, her hair, the expensive box, and the perfumes here all being poured over the Lord. So you can get the picture here. She was willing to, at all expenses, she was willing to anoint the Lord's feet here and to wash his feet with her hair. Now, while she stood behind him, it says, she was weeping. Now, obviously, Mary was overcome with emotion, tears flowing down her face. She was most likely really wanting to anoint the head of Jesus, but his whole body was sticking out away from the table. So it was the easiest thing to do to get to his feet rather than to his head. So she was willing to do that, and she begins to wash his feet then. We can only imagine how awkward this scene was, how everyone silently watched this woman and her emotional display. Now, we're not told if anybody had said anything out loud while this was going on. Only the Pharisee, it says, spoke within his own heart. Now, Jesus is the one who breaks the silence here. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he really were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. So Jesus answers and says to him, so this is something important for you to know. You might be able to fool somebody sitting next to you, somebody at work, a friend, a family member, but God knows what's going on inside of your heart, even what's in your mind, what you're thinking. You can't fool the Lord. So here, Simon invites him in, and he's thinking these things. So with the Jewish religious leaders concluding that they couldn't be touched by any common person, and here's Jesus allowing this woman not only touch him, but to use her hair to wipe his feet. To this Pharisee, this whole thing is disgusting. He can't stand what he's seeing here. And he concludes, there's no way that Jesus could be a good prophet and allow this woman to touch him like this. Nobody that's good, nobody that's a prophet, nobody that's religious would allow this to happen. So now you can feel the tension in this room right now. So the Pharisee, no doubt, is poised to have this woman thrown out of his home. But before he could do that, the Lord speaks to him. If Jesus is truly a prophet, He would recognize who the woman is and demand her to stop what she's doing. Anything less than the Pharisee would know for sure that Jesus is not a prophet, or at least not a good one. So Jesus says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, well, teacher, go ahead and say it. Now, I want everyone here to listen carefully to what Jesus says to Simon. I think it might speak to some of us also. Jesus is using a parable to make a point here. This is what he says. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And he asked, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Now, the point is simple. Simon understood completely what he was saying here. The more you are forgiven, the more you're going to respond in love. Now, this doesn't mean that we should go out and sin more to be forgiven more so we can love the Lord more. Simon's answer to Jesus' question seems to be a bit hesitant, doesn't it? But he gives a correct answer. The one who has been forgiven more will likely love more. So the application is going to hit home. It's going to nail Simon right there. In saying that, we need to understand that Jesus is not trying to insult Simon. He isn't doing this in front of all these people to simply insult him. He's actually attempting here to draw out Simon's faith and to show him that not only is this woman a sinner, but so is he. So then he turns to the woman, but he's still speaking to Simon as he looks at her. He says, do you see this woman? Now I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You didn't give me any kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with this fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, he doesn't mention Simon's name here, but he simply says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So he's pointing out three things that Simon has failed to do. Number one, it was customary for a host to provide water for his guests to wash their feet. They had open-toed sandals that they would wear, and the roads were dirt, and so your feet would get very dirty. So anytime you entered somebody's house, the host would make sure that your feet would get washed. And here, especially a wealthy man would have one of his servants take care of that for you. Number two, it was also customary when someone would enter into your home that the guest would be greeted with a kiss. It's still a European custom today. You go into a home in Europe and oftentimes they'll kiss you on one cheek and then on the other, and they'll welcome you in that way. Here, the Pharisee didn't give the Lord any kind of a welcoming kiss. Three, back then they didn't have any ban roll on. So at this time, the hot summer heat, people could use some refreshing, you might use a term, to kind of get rid of the fragrant smell. And they would put perfume over them. And so it kind of made everything smell really nice. Usually the oil would be put on the head. But again, there's one or two things I see here. Either the woman couldn't reach his head, or she didn't even feel worthy to anoint his head. Rather, she would be willing to use her hair and wash his feet, the dirtiest part of him. So just that humility she's showing. So Jesus tells Simon, now, she's done these three things. Do you see this woman? He asks. Now, this is what's interesting. Simon thought that Jesus couldn't see the woman, and that here it is, Jesus is now telling Simon that he can't see her. What does Jesus mean by that? He wants Simon to see this woman's love. He wants to see, obviously, this woman is repentant from the sins that she had committed. Her devotion to Jesus. And that there's something that Jesus saw and yet Simon didn't see. To drive that point home, we see Jesus contrasting her love to Simon's lack of common courtesy that he should have given to him just as a guest coming into his home. Now that would be the washing of his feet, the kiss of a greeter, and the anointing of his head with oil. Isn't it easy for us to look at others and to see their sin, to see their problems, and yet we can sometimes miss the picture, as Simon was doing here, of our own sins in our life. And yet we begin to look down upon others as Simon was doing. He saw himself as being self-righteous, holy. He knew the scriptures. He was religious. He was accepted by the elite. So this woman had cooties. He didn't want nothing to do with her, filthy sinner. So he wanted to keep his distance away from her, never saw that he too was a sinner who needed to repent. I love what G. Campbell Morgan says about this story. He says, it is not easy for us to blot out a past and to free ourselves from all prejudice resulting from our knowledge of that past. Yet that's exactly what the Lord does here. He does so not unrighteously, but righteously. He knows the power of his own grace, and then it completely cancels out your past and gives its own beauty to the soul. So now Jesus here drives home his point really with the precision of a surgeon's scalpel. He says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So his point, he points out the visible difference between a neglected and an appreciated devotion between the two here. Her great love was evidence that she had been forgiven, most likely privately on another occasion, but now shown openly and publicly. While Simon could only look at others with a judgmental eye and wouldn't even look at his own life, wouldn't see that he was a sinner too, also needing forgiveness. Now, in one of the commentaries that I was reading, he spoke about a pastor in his own church. And I want you to hear this. He says, when you entered church this morning and we began to worship Jesus through music, which of these two people best describes you in worship? Were you like the sinner woman who didn't care what people thought as long as she could express her adoration to her Savior? Or maybe were you like Simon the Pharisee, who was more concerned with what other people were doing in the room than he was with his relationship with Jesus? Or perhaps you're like neither one because you made sure you didn't get to church until the music was over. Friends, our music is not meant to entertain you. Our music is not meant to be a warm-up before the pastor comes up to speak. Our music is intended to be an opportunity for you to express your unashamed love to your Savior, whether you're raising your hands or not. Boy, that's a wonderful statement that he makes there. We can all relate with one of these three. You either come in, and we have those who really don't care what other people think. Their voices are terrible. You probably sit right in front of them, maybe. And they're all off key, but man, they're belting it out. But they're loving Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus doesn't hear any off note. You're singing like Celine Dion in that row to Jesus. Of course, if you're a man, you may not want to sing like Celine Dion, but that's a different story there. Or you could be like the Pharisee. You're looking around, you're judging what other people are doing, who's raising their hand, who's not. Or maybe you just don't even come to church during the worship service, the music part, because it's just not interesting to you. You don't care if it prepares your heart to hear the Word of God. So we all fall into one of those categories. We need to really check our own heart. Now, then he says to her, your sins are forgiven, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, again, this isn't out loud, they're all thinking this, though, who is this who even forgives sins? And he says to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Now, grammatically, this is a verb, and it's in the perfect tense. And that means it's an action that already has taken place, but it applies currently. Now, what am I saying with all that? Why did I bring that up? What it's saying here is this is an action. This woman had been forgiven, and it even applies currently. Not only was she forgiven, has she been forgiven, but she is still being forgiven and will be forgiven. When we're forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a permanent thing that continues. There are times every once in a while where we'll have someone that'll accept the Lord, start coming to the church, and the next week they raise their hand to accept the Lord again. The next week they raise their hand to accept the Lord again. You don't need to do that. God forgives you of your sin. He comes into your heart. It's not like when you go out that door, Jesus moves back out and then has to move back in and then moves back out. He comes into your heart and lives within your heart. He stays there. That's a permanent place for him when you ask him to come into your heart. So here, some of the most faithful men and women that are in ministry today are people who have many sins to confess, and they've been forgiven for those sins. Last service, what came to my mind was a friend of mine, Jerry Brown, who was a guy that created and runs U-Turn for Christ. If you knew his testimony, he wasn't a very good guy. Many of us could match his story. Some of us have stories we could tell that would curl your hair. Didn't mine. But what he's saying is that God has forgiven this man. He loves the Lord. Now, Jerry's had a heart attack. He's had some severe problem. He was in a motorcycle accident, almost died from that. Seriously injured. Took months for him to recover. And as soon as he could, he was back out there preaching the word. He'll go anywhere to teach. He's been all over the world. He has U-Turns for Christ, even in the Philippines. He'll go anywhere because whom has been forgiven much loves much. He loves Jesus, and as long as he has breath, he wants to continue to preach the word. And there are many, many others like that also. And that's what I'm thinking of here when I think of men, faithful men and women in ministry today who had many sins to confess, but they are repentant and they love the Lord because of so much that they've had to be forgiven for. Her love for Jesus was a result of having been forgiven of her sins. She didn't earn forgiveness by loving Jesus much. She loves Jesus much because she has been forgiven of her sins. And that's such a struggle for so many believers even today. Even though they've asked God to forgive them, just as God's word tells us that we've been forgiven. Many people, not by the Lord, but by their own conscience and by the devil, they're still struggling with those sins in their life. Now, I'm not saying that we should go out and treat our sins as if they're nothing, like they're no big deal. But we shouldn't let them still have control over us after we've been dealt with by the Lord. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said about this. She said, when we ask God to forgive us, God takes all of our sins, throws them into the deepest waters, and then posts a no fishing sign. Don't go back there. So when the enemy brings up your past, as that saying goes, remind him of his future. But you've been forgiven. You don't have to worry about that any longer. You might bring it up and the Lord won't talk about that. It's done. It's over. It's in your past. You have a whole new fresh. That's why it's called being born again. You've got a new future to look forward to. Now we know what's coming. Verse 49. Those who sat at the table after he told her sins are forgiven, they began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? So the people at the table, all knowing that only God can forgive sins. Remember, Jesus faced that if you were here with us as we've been the last few weeks in Luke chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, when Jesus pronounced forgiveness on a paralyzed man. People begin to, who is this? Only God can forgive sins. That's exactly right. So either Jesus is a liar and a phony, or he is who he says he is. We had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door yesterday, and my wife was pointing some of these things out to them. We thought it was funny because we have a big sign in our window that says, Jesus is a reason for the season. And in front of that, we have another metal sign in one of our planters that says, Jesus is the gift. And yet they came knocking at our door. Well, you know, you get what you pay for. So Mary let them have it. And I think we're marked now. They probably won't be coming back anytime soon. But we're trying to convey to them, Jesus is that gift. We've been forgiven. Now, in this section of Luke's gospel, we have seen Jesus heal a centurion's servant from a disease that brought him near death. We saw a widow's son who was dead. They were actually leaving town in a funeral procession, and Jesus stopped the funeral procession. He touched the bed on which the body was, and the young man rose up from the dead. And now we have a story here of a woman being forgiven of her sins. So let me ask you a question. Which of these miracles was the greatest? Now, right away, you might say, well, certainly bringing somebody back, healing somebody from a disease that took them near death, that's a big thing. But man, somebody literally being raised from the dead, that's got to be the one, right? Well, no, because both of those men, the centurion's servant, even though he was healed, there is going to come a time where he's still going to die. And the young man that was raised from the dead and he came back to life, there's going to come a time where he's going to die. But when you've been forgiven of your sins, that's an eternal event. And although you might die physically, as the little story goes, if you die once, you live twice. But if you die twice, you don't get to live. I think I said that incorrectly here. I'll get back to it, though, and I'll say it correctly as I get in my notes here. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll only die once. Now, what does that mean? Well, grasshopper, when you understand that, you can leave. Now, what that means is simply if you're born only once in the physical, you're not only going to die in the physical, you're going to die in the spiritual. But if you're born twice, you're born of the physical, you're born again in the spirit, you'll only die once, your physical death. But your spirit will go on into eternity, living with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the most important thing, is knowing Jesus Christ, being forgiven of your sins. That's a greater miracle than even being raised from the dead. Every one of us should greatly appreciate the born-again experience that we've been given. Book of Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 speaks of this second death. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So though I die today physically, because of that born again experience, I will live with the Lord forever. And when he comes back to this earth for his 1,000-year reign and the second coming, I will be reigning with him for that 1,000 years and then on into eternity. But for those who have not had that second birth, not only are you going to die now, but you will then face the white throne judgment, and then you will pay eternally for deciding to not have Jesus Christ in your life. So the born-again experience, that's huge. And this woman recognized that. So he says to her, your faith has saved you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul, writing to his friends in Ephesus, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So right now, God is giving us a gift. I can't say that it's a Christmas gift, because it could happen all year long. He's given us a blessed gift. Isn't that incredible? You don't have to wait for Christmas morning. You can open that gift right now. God wants to give you that gift. Today, if you do not have a relationship, you're not certain that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now. So I want everybody to pray for this wonderful gift, greater than even being raised from the dead. We're going to pray that people might see their need for Jesus Christ. Humbly ask him to come into your heart, and he will forgive you. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask, Lord, for you to touch anyone's heart in here today. Give them the strength and the ability, the wisdom. Open their eyes, Lord, to see their need for you. Now, if anybody here would like to accept Jesus, I want you to raise your hand up and I'll pray with you. What a wonderful Christmas gift that would be, to have a brand new life forgiven of all your sins. If that sounds like something you want, raise up your hand and I'll pray with you right now. Anybody here? And Father, we thank you then, all of us who have had that experience, thank you for this wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand.